Thank you for listening to the Family Life Podcast. For more great content, visit thefamilylife.org. We hope you are blessed by today's message and will be encouraged to share it with someone you know.
Well, the wind of the Holy Ghost is out there today. And it's good to be in here with you today. And I just want to say that I love my church. Thankful for this church. I'm thankful for my pastor. Thankful for you. This is an imperfect church. If it were a perfect church, then I couldn't be here today. You couldn't be here today. But where sin doth abound, grace doth much more abound. So this is a place of grace here today, and you are welcome to receive the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, because it's free. You don't have to come in here on your own merit, but Jesus already paid that price for you. And I hope you leave here today understanding that truth, the gospel. Amen. 1 Samuel chapter 1. 1 Samuel chapter 1 and verse number 1. You'll find it just after the book of Ruth and just before Kings and Chronicles. 1 Samuel 1. Now there was a certain man of Ramah, of Mount Ephraim, and his name was Elkanah. And Elkanah had two wives. The name of the one was Hannah, and the name of the other, Peninnah. And Peninnah had children, but Hannah had no children. And Elkanah went up out of his city yearly to worship and to sacrifice unto the Lord of hosts in Shiloh. And when the time was that Elkanah offered, he gave to Peninnah his wife and to all of her sons and her daughters portions. But unto Hannah he gave a worthy portion, for he loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. Now this does not necessarily mean that he gave to Hannah a generous portion. It could be saying that he gave to Hannah a portion that was worthy with regard to her barren womb. He gave to Hannah a worthy portion. He loved Hannah, but the Lord had shut up her womb. And Hannah's adversary, Peninnah, also provoked Hannah sore for to make her fear, because the Lord, again, had shut up her womb. And as Elkanah did so year by year, when Peninnah would go up to the house of the Lord, so Peninnah would provoke Hannah. Therefore, Hannah wept and did not eat. Then said Elkanah, her husband, to Hannah, "Hannah, why weepest thou? Why eatest thou not? And why is thy heart grieved? Am not I better unto thee than 10 sons? So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. And she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore, and she vowed a vow, and she said, O Lord of hosts, God of the heavens, if you will indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me, earnestly remember me, and not forget me, but wilt give unto thine handmaid a child, then I will give that child back to you, Lord, all the days of his life." Skipping to verses number 19 and 20 of the same chapter. "And they rose up in the morning early, and they worshiped before the Lord, and they returned and came to their house to Ramah, and Elkanah knew Hannah his wife, and the Lord remembered her. Wherefore it came to pass, when the time was come about after Hannah had conceived, that she bare a son, and she called his name Samuel, saying, Because I have asked him of the Lord." In this second week of this Hope series, I want to preach to you this morning on hope in the sorrow. Hope in the sorrow. Would you put your Bibles down and lift your hands up if you're comfortable and just call on the name of the Lord one more time? He's already here in a manifest way, and we believe that he's going to continue to bless our time together this morning. We want him to be glorified above all else, Lord. God, that your Spirit would go before us, that it would come in behind us, that it would be a hedge all around us, Lord, that we would feel enclosed and kept safe and secure in your loving hands today, Lord, that someone would see the hope that is in your name, that someone would see the hope that is in their name, in their identity through you, Jesus Christ, Lord, that somebody who doesn't know you, Jesus, that they would come to know you today, Lord. We all can know you better, Lord, and if we can know you better, Lord, then we might be able to love you better, Lord. We might be able to come closer to you, Jesus, and receive the blessings that you have for us, Lord. But we know that in the end, God, this is about you, this is about your kingdom, and this is about your glory. And so I just pray that you would receive all glory and all praise and all adoration in my heart and in my life, God, that all of my affection, God, would be for you, that I would love my family because of you, that I would love my friends because of you, Lord, that I would love my church family, Lord, because of you, that I would love this world, Lord, because of you, that I would love my neighbor, Jesus, because of you. I need you today, Lord. Need your mercy, and I thank you for it. In Jesus' name. Somebody say amen. Amen. Why don't you wave to somebody you haven't waved at across the aisle, somebody you haven't seen. We've had some folks come in. Shout at them, yell at them. Just say something nice if you have it in you. Amen. Samuel, as the book's name suggests, is the central character that carries us through its narrative, which documents the fall of King Saul and the subsequent rise of the anointed one, King David. That if you read on in 1 Samuel, this is mostly what you're going to read about, this story of Saul and David. But to be sure today, the principal person concerned in these opening lines is Samuel's mother, Hannah. Hannah, like many of our mothers, is the unheralded hero in the story and ultimately would be in the lineage of Israel as well. Personally, I would argue that this story in particular is as much about Hannah, if not more about Hannah, than it is about Samuel. As we just saw, Hannah was barren, right? Her womb was empty. It had been shut up. It was closed. You might say that it was cursed. Whereas Penina, Hannah's adversary, and Elkanah's other wife, was not barren. On the contrary, in fact, she had many children that she had provided to Elkanah, consisting of both daughters and sons. And so, therefore, Hannah wept. Hannah cried. And Hannah cried. And Hannah cried. And Hannah fasted. Hannah wouldn't eat. Hannah, she mourned because she was so grieved and in such bitterness of soul over the barrenness of her womb. What we see in Hannah, among many things, what we see in Hannah is that it is the voids of life that afflict us. Wow. That it's those empty spaces, those empty places of purpose and of promise and of relationships that can plague us the most in our lives. Like a shattered cistern, Hannah, she resembled her purpose, but she couldn't fill it. She couldn't contain it, and because she couldn't contain it, she could not contribute. She didn't have anything to give of herself. She couldn't pour out. She couldn't do her part in the community and in the family because she could not produce life. Because she could not bear a son for Elkanah. And to make matters worse, she had a Penina with whom she was constantly trying to compete and keep up with. You see, Hannah's life, it stood in stark contrast to her surroundings. Yes. Hannah was marked. Hannah was marked by what was missing. Hannah was defined by a desolate womb. You know, sometimes what sticks out the most in our lives, both to ourselves and to those around us, it's not what is there, But sometimes what sticks out the most in my life, it is what is not there. It's what's missing. It's those absences of life. It's the void of promise and purpose and relationships. You know what I'm talking about, that at some point, and in one way or another, I think we felt the acute pain that accompanies absence. I'm talking about relational absence. I'm talking about that aching desire for a father's approval that never came. I'm talking about the tender touch of a caring mother who wasn't there. For you, this may be explained in the void of a spouse's relationship. But before I continue, I just want to say this, before I really preach what this sermon is mostly about, I want to say this to someone who may need the permission to grieve today, that grief is not limited to death. That grief is not isolated to just being about what was, but what isn't anymore. Grief can as well be felt in the absence of life. Grief can be felt over what is missing in your life. Grief can be felt over an empty womb. It can be felt over the void of promise and over the void of purpose and over the void of relationships. And Hannah is a representative of this truth, that she was in bitterness of soul because she could not produce a son, that she grieved over the barrenness of her womb. Therefore, grief, it is not just about what is lost, but grief can as well be about what is not found.
That's a truth. Wow.
But I digress. Penina was that proverbial salt in the wound for Hannah. You might say that she was the salt in the womb for Hannah. She was a reminder to Hannah of what Hannah did not need reminded of. She was a constant symbol, a billboard of Hannah's barrenness, of Hannah's brokenness. She was a standing accusation against Hannah that Hannah was defective, that Hannah was a dud, and that therefore Hannah was useless. Hannah was worthless. She was non-essential to the community, to the family, to Elkanah, to anyone. That's the way she made Hannah feel. Scripture sums it up this way, simply, that Penina had children, but Hannah had no children. That Penina was blessed, and Hannah was barren. The absence of blessing in my life, I'll personalize it. The absence of blessing in my life, it tends to stand out when it stands next to the presence of that blessing in the life of somebody else. That I can't help but notice what is missing in my own life when I see that thing coming to fruition and operating in the life of another. That I can't help but contrast and compare what is missing in my life, that blessing that is missing in my life, when I see it so present in the life of the person next to me. But I want to let somebody know in the sound of my voice today. I want to let someone know who's dejected and discouraged. Maybe you just dragged yourself in here today, barely making it. I want to let you know that there is a purpose in your Penina. There is a plan in your adversary. I have to believe that Penina was positioned in Hannah's path to provoke Hannah's barren womb towards breakthrough. I have to believe that Penina was placed in Hannah's life to provoke Hannah towards a place of faith and towards a place of deeper desire. Pastor preached about it last week, that hope deferred, hope put off makes the heart sick. But when space is made for desire, when desire comes in, it is a tree of life. It is a tree of possibilities. I believe that Penina was a necessary part of Hannah's desire and faith to see a son born by her womb. And if this is true, then we all could use a Penina. We all could use a Penina in our lives. Somebody or something, doesn't have to be a person, that pushes us, that prods at us, that pokes at us until we become desperate enough to pray bold prayers.
Right. Yes. Yes.
Until we become desperate enough to ask the hard questions.
Right.
Like, why me, Lord? Why is my womb empty? Why is my life void of promise and purpose and relationships?
Right.
Or maybe you're asking, why not me? Which is to say, why them? What makes them qualified for the blessing that my heart so desperately desires? And what disqualifies me? Lord, these questions, these doubts, they had to be going through Hannah's mind time and time again. She must have fallen asleep, weeping every night, thinking about these questions. But it would have been easy. It would have been easy for Hannah's bitterness of spirit to be directed towards the Lord. That's how Scripture describes her, that she was in bitterness of soul. It would have been easy for her to put that bitterness against the Lord. Yes. It would have been easier for her to put that bitterness against an Elkanah or against a Peninnah. But nowhere in Scripture do we see Hannah bitter towards anyone, not even the Lord. It's okay to acknowledge that life is bitter. I think it's a good thing to acknowledge that life is bitter sometimes. It becomes un-okay or not okay when we put our bitterness towards our brother and sister or towards somebody in the world. And it's especially not okay when we put that bitterness towards the Lord. I believe that Hannah, placing her bitterness in the hands of the Lord, it had something to do with her breakthrough. Yes. And it could be that you are just one step away from breakthrough in your life. That if you would put your bitterness against so-and-so in the hands of the Lord, or if you would put your bitterness against the Lord in the hands of the Lord, then breakthrough might happen in your life. Amen. Then space might be made in your womb for desire and faith to enter in and for breakthrough to happen in you. I know that's not easy preaching, but that's true preaching. It's okay to acknowledge it. Just place it and position it appropriately in the hands of the Lord. But we all need a Peninnah who reminds us of our wounds, who reminds us of our empty wombs. But I don't like to be reminded of my wounds. I don't either. I don't like for my insecurities to be called out. I don't like for what's missing in my life to be made apparent, to be exposed, to be pointed out, to be made vulnerable. But I wonder today if some of us have grown so used to our wounds, our empty wombs, that we no longer depend on the Lord through them, and that this prevents His hands from ever loving us in them like He wants to love us in them. Because Jesus cannot make whole what you are hiding from His hands. Jesus can't make whole what you're withholding from His healing, loving hands. The gospel is about the repeated surrender and submission of our wounds, our empty wombs. It's about depending on the Lord in the spaces about us that we most despise and disregard. And this is the path to wholeness, placing our wounds in the loving hands of the Lord. That's why the apostle said that most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities and my wounds and my empty wombs, that the power of Christ, that the grace of God, that the love of Jesus Christ may rest upon my shoulders? Jesus can't make whole what you're withholding from His love. And so sometimes you want to know what we need? A Peninnah.
Yeah. Amen.
An adversary.
Amen.
A provocateur. Someone or something who causes us to lean on the Lord again like we did at the first. Someone who causes us to pray bold, faithful prayers, impossible prayers. That there is a purpose.
That's right.
There is a plan.
That's right.
There is a process. And your Peninnah, that there is hope.
Amen. Amen.
For you and your sorrow and your empty womb and the barren areas of your life, there is hope. There is life. If you would but make space for faith,
yes, yes,
and desire, the Lord might just do what you have been asking Him to do.
Amen.
Scripture explicitly states that the Lord had shut up her womb in 1 Samuel 1 and 6. The Lord had shut up her womb. God owns it here, that the Lord did it. That God stopped up her womb. That it wasn't an act of chance. It wasn't an act of nature. But in His sovereignty, He stitched up Hannah's womb. And He didn't just allow it, but He ordained it. In that time and culture, a woman's worth and identity was largely based on her ability to reproduce and extenuate the name of her husband through that of a son, right? And so while each of us can relate to the pain that accompanies absence, at least in measure, somebody stick with me here. There seems to be a deep sense of grief or desperation that is specific to the spirit of a barren woman. That a barren womb is a uniquely powerful force. And the Bible reinforces this idea. The Bible speaks to this idea in Proverbs chapter 30, verses 15 and 16. If you could pull that up, Brother Jordan. It says that three things are never satisfied. Yea, four things, say not, it is enough. The grave and the barren womb, the earth that is not filled with water, and the fire that saith not, it is enough. That a barren womb never says enough. That a barren womb is desperate. That a barren womb is a uniquely powerful force. In other words, a barren womb, what this scripture is saying is that a barren womb is as relentless as hell. It's as thirsty as a parched land in the midst of famine. It is as unquenchable as a forest fire. That a barren womb is a force to be reckoned with, and the Lord made it to be as such. If you need breakthrough in your life today, if you need breakthrough by way of a healing today, I believe it can happen for you.
Amen.
If you need breakthrough in your home today, I believe that it can happen for you. If you need breakthrough in your heart today, with some habit, with some addiction, I believe that it can happen for you. If you just need a little bit of faith, if you need breakthrough in the Holy Ghost, if you just need a refreshing touch of the Holy Ghost today, I believe that it can happen for you. But someone needs to stop putting hope off.
Amen.
And you need to make room for desire in your life.
All right.
You need to make room for enthusiasm and optimism and faith in your life. Then the Lord just might break through because you've given him that necessary space, that necessary faith. And when desire comes, Scripture says, it is a tree of life, right? It is a tree of possibilities. And trees reach. Trees touch other trees. Trees cross-contaminate. And so it might be that your breakthrough isn't even about you. It might be that your breakthrough is somebody else's breakthrough. That if you would just get a hold of Jesus Christ, you might meet somebody tomorrow, or you might minister to the person across the aisle from you. But your breakthrough, it might not be about you. It might be for something much greater, much bigger than you could ever devise or dream of. Amen. Would you put your hands together and love the Lord? Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. The Lord shut up her womb.
Right.
Why? Why would a loving God, a God of life, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. Why would a God of life prevent life? I don't claim to know the whole answer, but could it be that in part he prevents life to show himself as the only one who can provide life? And so could it be that your life's voids is the necessary space for God to move and to manifest himself by way of a miracle? Could it be that your brokenness actually might be made beautiful? Could it be that your barrenness is intended for God's glory? I wrestle with even making this point because I know that there are those in the sound of my voice who have been unable to conceive a child, or who have conceived a child and have lost a child after its conception. And so I would never pretend to know what that feels like. And I hope that I never have to go through something like that. And so it is from a place of cautious love, of tenderness, that I suggest this, that many of the Samuels in our lives were once sorrows in our lives. The name Samuel, literally translated, and Scripture indicates this if you read 1 Samuel 1. The name Samuel, literally translated in the Hebrew, is God heard.
Yes.
Or heard by God.
Yes.
In other words, the inspiration behind the name of the child that the Lord granted unto Hannah
The inspiration of his identity, it came from Hannah's prayer life. That it was directly tied to her intercession. More specifically, it was directly tied to her sorrow. Because it was in her bitterness of soul, it was in her grief that she brought that petition before the Lord. And so you might say that her sorrow gave birth to a Samuel, that many of the Samuels in our lives, many of the answered prayers, at least the big ones, I bet you, you could point at them and say, that was once a sorrow in my life. That was once a point of pain, but the Spirit of the Lord has restored it, and now it is a Samuel. Now it represents something that gives glory to the kingdom of God. Many of the Samuels, many of the manifest answered prayers in our lives were at one point sorrows in our lives. Let's look at Hannah's prayer one more time in 1 Samuel 1, 9 through 11. If you could pull that up as well. So Hannah rose up after they had eaten in Shiloh and after they had drunk. Now Eli the priest sat upon a seat by a post of the temple of the Lord. And she was in bitterness of soul, and she prayed unto the Lord, and she wept sore. And she vowed a vow, and she said, O Lord of hosts, O God of the heavens, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid, and remember me, not marginalize me, not overlook me, not forget me like everyone else seems to do, Lord. But if you will earnestly remember me, then give me a child, and I will give that child back to you, Lord, all the days of his life. She prays this prayer. She goes her way. Scripture says she eats. It's like leaving church on a Sunday night, you go eat. Her countenance is no more sad. She does something practical. She demonstrates faith by way of a practical action. Her countenance is changed. And then the Lord remembers her. And he gives to her a son. And she names that child Samuel, which means heard by God. That many of the Samuels in our lives were at one point sorrows, afflictions, void spaces, barren wombs in our lives. What's interesting, though, is that where Hannah thought that she was praying for a son, right? She was actually, Brother Esau, interceding for the future of her nation. That Hannah wasn't merely instrumental in bringing into the world one of the most influential prophets who has ever lived. She was essential. She went from being overlooked and marginalized to being memorialized and remembered by God. Because the Lord would wind up having such regard for Samuel that he says to Jeremiah, if you have Jeremiah 15 and 1, he says to Jeremiah, when Jeremiah, this is another place in the history of Israel, another time in the Word, but he says to the prophet Jeremiah, who's petitioning on behalf of the people of Israel, that the Lord might show mercy upon them. The Lord says this, though Moses and Samuel stood before me, even if Moses or Samuel were here, Jeremiah, my mind would still not do this thing that you are asking of me to do. Even if Mo or Sam were here. That he put Samuel right next to Moses, the meekest man who's ever lived, one of the greatest prophets who has ever lived. That's the kind of regard that the Lord had for Samuel. In another place in the Word, we read that the Israelites prevailed against the Philistines all the days of Samuel's life. That one man guaranteed the Israelites victory over an entire nation. That's the kind of regard that the Lord God Almighty, that Jehovah God, had for Samuel. And so Samuel was sort of a big deal. But it all started with a handmaid. It all started with a despised, overlooked, barren woman. If this isn't the gospel, then I don't know what is the gospel. And do you think the Lord loved Hannah anymore after she gave birth to Samuel than he did before she gave birth to Samuel? No. He loved her just the same.
That's right. Thank you, Jesus.
I was leaving the church the other day, and I was just curious about the meaning behind the name Hannah, right? I thought, we know what Samuel means, but I want to know what Hannah means. And so I pulled out good old Google, right? And typed in the meaning of the name Hannah. And you know how Google gives you the suggestions? Well, one of the first suggestions was the meaning of the name Hannah in Arabic. I thought, well, that's interesting. I'll just click that and see what it brings up. And what it brought up was a few different translations. It brought up the translation in Arabic for Hannah, which means happiness and satisfaction. It brought up the translation in Persian for the name Hannah, which means bloom. I thought that was beautiful. It's a far cry from barren. And randomly, it brought up the Kurdish translation for the name Hannah. And it was hope. And I started crying. You know, it was probably dramatic, but I just started crying, knowing what series we were in the middle of. And, you know, I thought to myself, you are not defined by your barren womb today.
Yes, yes.
You are defined by your name.
Yeah.
You are defined by whose you are, by who you belong to. You're not defined by your circumstance. You're not defined by your environment. You're not defined by what you can or cannot produce before the Lord. We don't come in here on our own merit. We come in here through faith in Jesus Christ. So he doesn't love you any more if you can bear a promise than he does before you can bear that promise. He loves you just the same and always. Would you stand with me? Musicians, you can go ahead and come. Lift a hand. Just love the Lord. Lord, I believe that you're ministering to someone in the Holy Ghost today just through your simple gospel, through your simple truth, that you would speak identity and peace and life, Lord. We're believing for breakthrough today. We know that your love is not based on breakthrough, but we are believing for breakthrough today. So no matter what happens today, we know that we're loved by you. We're adored by you, that you take pleasure in us, Lord. But we are believing for blessing to spring forth in a barren womb. We're believing, Lord, for faith to increase in this place, for miracles to begin to manifest in this church, in our families, in our individual lives, Lord. We want to see you high and lifted up, the train of your robe filling the temple. We want the world to see who you are, God. Who you really are, God. We want the world to see the face of Jesus Christ pressing through your heart, Lord. What's remarkable about this story, what makes this story a story, right, is that as soon as Hannah got her Samuel, she gave him back. As soon as Hannah got her breakthrough, as soon as she received that promise, that thing that she had been praying for so long, she said, you know what, Lord, I'm going to put it right back on the altar because this is about your glory. What Hannah demonstrates to us is a place that each of us must come to. We all have got to get to a point as individuals and as a church to where we desire the presence and the glory of God more than we desire the gifts and the blessings and the privileges that come with living for God. Those things will come, but if we seek his face, if we seek his glory for his glory's sake, that's all that really matters in the end. So we can preach good, we can sing good, we can have good church, but if we are not after the heart of the Lord, if we're not sincere in our worship, if we're not seeking him authentically, then what is it going to matter in the end? And here's the thing. He's going to get the job done with or without us here in this room. The Bible says that all flesh shall see the salvation of the Lord, that every tongue is going to confess, every knee is going to bow. I want to be a part of that. I want to be a part of that choir. I want to sing that song. I want to sing the song of Jesus Christ all the days of my life. And so no matter if promise breaks through or not, I'm going to bless the Lord. I'm going to worship the Lord. I'm going to love the Lord. Would you lift your hand where you are and just call on the name of Jesus? Jesus, 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 Jesus. Lord, we're believing for miracles. We're believing for signs and we're believing for wonders. I pray that you would give someone desire today. I pray that you would give someone faith today, Lord. Maybe it's just making it another day, Lord, but tomorrow there is more faith to be had. You are our portion, Lord, and you are our praise. You are exactly what we need when we need you, Lord. You are faithful and you are good, and I'm just thankful to be in your presence today. Lord, I pray for a miracle. It doesn't have to be demonstrative in this place today, but I'm believing and claiming that in the name of Jesus Christ, that a miracle is going to happen in someone's life this week. I'm prophesying that over this place in the name of the Lord, that somebody's womb is going to break forth, that desire is going to be made room for, that faith is going to be made room for, and that breakthrough is going to happen. But if there is anything in our hearts right now that can prevent that breakthrough from happening, any bit of bitterness, any bit of offense against a brother or against a sister or against someone who may not even be here today, we have got to put that on the altar. We've got to put that in the hands of the Lord. And I bet you that if you do that, breakthrough.
Yes.
Something's going to happen in the Holy Ghost. You're going to see fruit born in your life. If you would just make room for desire to operate. Lord, break us out of our slumber. Awaken us in the night, God. Help us to see that you are soon coming, Lord. You're coming, Lord.